Good morning. Everybody having a good weekend so far? Good start to the week, too? I always get that Sunday thing mixed up. You know, my wife had it really messed up because she just ordered this new binder, and then she has a planner every year, and then she ordered this one, and it came from Europe, but the week starts on Monday. Like, it actually starts on Sunday, but in there, it's actually Monday, right? And so it really messes her up when she's trying to go in there and record her various things. But yes, we're in the Sunday, the start of a new week, amen? We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth, and it's great to have Miles leading singing here today and having our young men that are passing out the emblems, and I just love seeing them get involved into worship. And so if we have some of our other baptized men that would be like to get involved, we could get you on that list as well. This morning, we're going to continue on with our series of sermons. And I hope it's a good sermon because Christy came home and she's at work this weekend. And she came home about almost midnight last night and she said, "Hey, I hope you have a good sermon tomorrow because people probably aren't going to be in the best mood." And in case you don't know what I'm talking about, it wasn't the best football game for our Detroit Lions last night. So I hope that this message could, you know, give you some hope and give you something to look up about, because we're preaching on the cross of Jesus Christ, right? What greater hope can there be than the cross of Jesus Christ? And so the cross, we've been looking at it for the last couple weeks, right? We started out about 2 weeks ago, and we started to look at the cross and how God ordained it. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because God ordained it. And then we looked at last week, we looked at the connection between what? Redemption and the cross of Jesus Christ, to see that connection. Today, we're going to look at a crucial concept, and that concept is obedience, as you see on the screen behind me. It's so very important that we see the connection between the cross of Jesus Christ and obedience. Because if you don't see if you don't know the connection, then what is there for you to be obedient to, right? And we have to understand that Jesus Christ was obedient in all things, right? Amen? And so the cross of Christ is directly connected to obedience, but it represents the ultimate act of submission unto Almighty God. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "I do all things that the Father has commanded me." Why? Because I know his words, his commands contain eternal life. You know, Jesus physically went to the cross. He was physically crucified. All he asks of us is that we die to self. And that we die to self, we bury you in a water of baptism, we raise you up to newness of life. You're like a new creation, the scriptures tell us, when you come up out of the water. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're added to the church. Brethren, we have to understand that that act that we do is connected to the cross, connected to the burial, connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, brethren, the cross is so crucial. We need to make sure that as we're going through these lessons and we're focused on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we truly start to fall in love with Jesus. That's the whole point of looking to the cross, to make sure that I'm not a fan of Jesus, but to make sure that I love Jesus, right? Does God not call you to love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? And your power? Brethren, we need to fully understand these things. Jesus, through his death on the cross, demonstrated perfect obedience unto the Father, even in the face of immense suffering. His example provides for us Christians and for those in the world the foundation for believers to live a life of obedience unto Almighty God. And Jesus' death is the pinnacle of obedience. It's the pinnacle of submission that we have in the New Testament. If you look at the first passage on the screen behind me, notice what it says. Being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Brethren, you guys remember that old saying, that phrase, you have to learn to crawl before you can walk, you got to learn to walk before you can run? Most of us, as babes in Christ, were running all over the place when we first became Christians. We didn't really fully understand this idea of where we should start. And one of the questions as a minister that I get often is, where should I start reading? Most people, they start, well, it's a book. Where do you start? You start in the left-hand side. You start in the first, you open up the book and you got Genesis, right? Not understanding that they're New Testament Christians. So I always encourage people, start in the New Testament. Start with like maybe the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke. Then as you're reading that, maybe read Proverbs in conjunction with it, right? So you can get the wisdom. But brethren, we look at this. We're New Testament Christians, and we have to understand that we have to slow down because we're in this idea that we're running all over the place. We've got fire in our souls. We're just baptized or we're newly baptized as babes in Christ, and we're trying to go by. And sometimes if you're not really sure really how to evangelize yet, you kind of do what I call like drive-by evangelism, right? Drive-by evangelism is where you just pepper somebody with a bunch of scriptures, and it's almost like, what just happened? And all of a sudden, brethren, they start to pull back, you know what I mean? Because, you know, it's a little much, and they don't even fully understand it. And so we need to learn, we need to learn to walk. And from walking, we need to learn to crawl as Christians. Because I've often said, when you study the Word of God, don't read the Bible like you read a novel, right? I talk to some people, and they read, you know, hundreds of novels in a year, right? And I'll ask them, I say, you're able to retain that? You read it that quickly, and you're able to retain it? Well, I retain some of it, you know what I mean? But don't read it like a novel. Slow down. Read it for understanding. Right? Because you're supposed to be learning something and not just reading it for enjoyment per se. Not that the Bible can't be enjoyment. And so, brethren, as we begin to mature in our faith, we must do what? We have to reverse the process from walking to running or crawling and walking and running to what? To running, walking, and crawling. And as we begin to mature in our faith, we start to see the things in Scripture that we don't necessarily see in the beginning. Have you guys ever talked to any older Christians, and they start, and they'll tell you, man, I've read the Bible cover to cover 6 times. And I was reading it here the other day, and I came across something that I never really fully realized or maybe even seen before. And it's because you weren't spiritually discerned enough to even understand what you were reading before. And so I would like to consider an example of this here this morning. On the screen behind me, we have a simple verse, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And I want to show you as an example why we need to slow down. Notice what this verse says. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. In that passage, we witness one of the most unthinkable events in the human history. The death of Jesus Christ. The death of our Lord, our Savior, our God. I see something in this passage, though, that I want you to see today. I want you to consider the fact that no one killed Jesus. What do you mean, Dave? He was crucified. I want you to consider the fact, and this is the idea of slowing down, reading for understanding, that no one killed Jesus. Not the chief priests nor the elders, not the scribes nor the Pharisees, not Pilate or the Roman soldiers. No one killed Jesus. For sure, they arrested him and they accused him. They tried him, they sentenced him, they tortured him, they crucified him, but no one actually finally killed Jesus. Let that sink in for a second. What does it say on the screen behind me? And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, what? He gave up his spirit. No one killed Jesus because he gave up his spirit. You guys remember what this verse that you've seen? Brethren, Philippians 2 and 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What did I tell you in our first, the beginning of the series on the cross of Christ? I said, we need to first understand Jesus went to the cross because who ordained it? The Father, God the Father ordained it, right? That this was something that was going to happen. When Jesus started to talk to his disciples and his apostles about things that must take place, he started to talk to them that he must be lifted up from the earth, that he must go to his death, right? And then Peter gets in his way. Far be it for that to happen on my watch. And he says to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan, to one of his apostles. Because Peter didn't fully understand that Jesus needed to go to the cross to bring about the will of Almighty God. Amen? Before there were people, before there was a planet, before he created the heavens, God had put a plan in place, knowing all things, being omniscient, knowing all things, he put a plan in place for the salvation of mankind before we were ever created. Brethren, Jesus was not subject to people, he was subject to Almighty God the Father. Amen? And so his life was not taken, but rather it was offered up as a sacrifice. Why? Why, you may ask? Because he was submissive to the will of God and not to the will of man. Brothers and sisters, I want you to open up your Bibles now because this passage is too long to put on the screen behind me. John chapter 10, I want you to look at verses 14 through 18. Because as you're turning to John chapter 10, I want you to see, brethren, the words, they seem to highlight this idea of self-sacrifice by noting that of Jesus' own accord, he freely and sacrificially gave up his life. In John chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 14 through 18. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own, they know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." Notice what it says in the verse 18. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I had received from the Father." Did you guys catch that? When I consider verse 27 and 50, when I said nobody actually killed Jesus, but he freely went to the cross. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down according to my own initiatives. I lay it down according to my will, which is in line with the will of the Father, who actually ordained me to go to the cross before he created the heavens and the earth or anything that you know." Brothers and sisters, in verse 18, it emphasizes the voluntary nature of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No one could take his life from him, notwithstanding the fact that he was seized by wicked men and that he was crucified. But we also know that he's Almighty God. Did not Jesus have authority over all things in heaven and on earth? And you guys remember when they were mocking Jesus, and Jesus, they said, "Oh, he's calling out for Elijah. Let's wait and see if Elijah will come and bring him down from the cross," right? And then then the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others that were there, they were mocking him. "Oh, he claims to be the king of the Jews. He saves others. He can't even save himself. Let's see if he'll bring himself down from the cross." Did you know that Jesus had the power to come down from that cross at any moment that he wanted to? Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. Don't we have a song that we sing about that? Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, right, and destroyed the world as we know it. And yet, that's not what he did. "For God so loved the world that he" what? "He gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Amen? So, brethren, I want you to understand that, yes, while he was crucified by wicked men, nobody killed Jesus. Jesus freely, of his own will, went to the cross to fulfill the will of God. He could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels. But because of the love of God, he knew and understood, because of the joy set before him, Hebrews, that we learn, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross because he knew what it meant for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, he was not forced to leave heaven, was he? Jesus was not forced out of heaven. Satan was forced out of heaven. Jesus was not. Jesus, he came to this earth and he suffered at the hands of wicked men. And he did all of this voluntarily. Amen. And in order that the will of the Father would be done, so that salvation may come to this world. Because Jesus has had a great love for his Father. His Father had a great love for him. And that's why the Father said on the day of his baptism, on the day of the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Brothers and sisters, at the beginning of this series, I said that we genuinely need to sincerely fall in love with Jesus. Genuinely, sincerely fall in love with Jesus. When and if that happens, then we too will also gladly submit to the will of God. But what happens if I don't genuinely, I'm struggling with that word today. Genuinely, there it goes. Okay, I got it now. And sincerely fall in love with Jesus, right? I could know that some people do, but I could also know other Christians don't. How do I know that? Look at the screen behind me. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, I want you to hear what Jesus says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." You know who Jesus is talking to here? Christians? How do I know that? Because if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're surely not calling him Master, right? You're not calling him Master. You're not calling him Lord. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is he who will enter into heaven. Brethren, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, friends and family, Jesus said, he said that because Christians spoken of in that passage, they never sincerely fell in love with Jesus. They may have been fans of Jesus, fans of Christianity, fans of the cross, but never actually truly fell in love with Jesus. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that true love in 1 Corinthians 13 sacrifices all, does it not? And brethren, I think about this. I could confidently make this assertion here this morning because of this next passage. Notice what the Bible says in John 14 and 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who what? If you're a fan of Christ and you're a fan of the cross, oh, you'll do some good things. And you may fall into the category of Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me, for I don't even know who you are. But if you love Jesus with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, are you not willing to sacrifice all? When you go down into the watery grave of baptism, as I often say, aren't you to die to self? That's why you're buried in the water of baptism, because you know you're a man of sin, a woman of sin, a child of sin. And so you're going into the water to do what? To bury that old man of sin, and you're raised up a new creation in the Lord by the blood of Jesus Christ. You receive that gift as I talk about. So Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, unless you believe and are baptized, you what? You shall not be saved. Unless you believe and are baptized, you shall not be saved. Brethren, we have to understand that true love is sacrificial love. True love is willing to do all that God commands us. And I think of this next passage, 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide, it's talking about obey, right? Anybody who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, what? Does not have God. Can that be any clearer? Can it get any more simple to understand than that? Anyone who does not abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ does not have God. The one who abides in those teachings has both the Father and the Son. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, throughout the New Testament, the final, the ultimate, the complete authority in religion is the very word of God spoken through Jesus Christ. As Jesus then sent, as he went back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide those first century men in all that he wrote, we learn about in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Brethren, because the Father gave Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth, we have to obey. Do you guys remember when Jesus was going around during his earthly ministry and there would be some guy who was being dragged around or throwing himself into fire or just convulsing or doing all these different things? Most of the time it's because they were demon-possessed. And so Jesus would come up to them, and before Jesus even started to speak, they would say what? They would say, we know who you are, Jesus, Son of the God Most High, Son of God. And he said what? Be quiet and depart from them. And what did they have to do? They had to listen. You guys remember the legion, the many demons that were in the one man? And then they begged Jesus, please don't cast us out. Please allow, don't cast us into the abyss. Please allow us to go into the herd of swine. The demons were begging Jesus. Why? Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So you see, brothers and sisters, I love this lesson here this morning. I love this idea that unless you understand obedience, you can't understand the cross of Christ. Because Jesus, he expresses the pinnacle of what the cross means, and that's submission. Two other things before I close this lesson down. Christ's obedience brings eternal benefits, doesn't it? And when I think about this, is prayer a benefit? Is prayer a blessing from God? Does prayer open up a two-way street? You know what I mean? That we could send messages up to God, and then God sends messages to us through His holy word that we have in written form now. We don't need the prophets anymore, because when the perfect comes, the prophecy will be done away. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, around verse 8. So brothers and sisters, His prayer to the Father, Jesus, His prayer to the Father, and the Father's response clearly shows that Christ's own death was the only way to save lost men and women. It was the only way to save mankind. Jesus said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, your will be done." Luke 22. Brethren, the last aspect that I will look at is Christ obedient. He sets the goal for us. Christ's obedience, His example, sets the goal for us. I want you to think about, open your Bible to Matthew 6 real quick. I didn't put it on a slide, but I want you to actually see it. We all know the Lord's Prayer, do we not? Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at verse 9 and 10. We're not going to look at the whole prayer. But the disciples of Jesus said, "Hey, John taught his disciples how to pray. Can you teach us how to pray?" And so He told them the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to notice Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10, before we close this down. Matthew 6, 9 and 10 says this. He says, Jesus tells them to pray that pray and to desire that the Father's will be done. "Pray then in this way," Jesus says, verse 9. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Go ahead and finish it. Brethren, pray then in this way, Jesus says. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Remember when Jesus was on His knees, he's literally sweating blood because He's so stressed out. And then He says, "Father, yet not my will be done, but your will be done." Right? And so Jesus knew the will of the Father, knew that He had to go to the cross, knew that He had to sacrifice His life as a perfect lamb offering, unspotless and unblemished sacrifice unto Almighty God, because He lived a perfect life. So He made a one-time eternal sacrifice for all of man. Brethren, it is not enough to just recognize the authority of Scripture as the Word of God. God expects us to honor that authority with submission, by giving our lives over to God, by loving His Son with all our heart and our mind and our soul, that you're willing to do all that Jesus asks of you. Because Jesus was willing to do all that the Father had required of Him. And so, brothers and sisters, in fact, Jesus makes obedience to the Father a condition. You guys remember 2 John verse 9 that's on the screen that I read a few moments ago? Listen to the condition for the relationship. "Anyone who goes so far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, you don't have God." Isn't that what he was saying in Matthew chapter 7? There's going to be many of those individuals who come to me and say, "Lord, Lord." And He's going to say, "Depart from me. I don't even know who you are. You who practice lawlessness." So you see, brothers and sisters, obedience is crucial. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He illustrates, He sets the example by His own life, His own walk, His own path as to what we are to choose. Isn't that great that God gives us a choice? God gives us a choice, brothers and sisters. Our lives are to be completely in line with the Word of God, and thus will be in line with the will of God. And thus we'll have both the Son as well as the Father. And so, brethren, the choice is yours. Will you choose to live according to the will of God? Will you choose to live according to the will of God? And if not, I'm here to tell you that you have you could expect a terrifying judgment. What does it say for all those who reject Christ? In the book of Revelation, it says all those who reject God will be thrown into the lake of fire, that their names will not be in the book of life. And if your name is not in the book of life, you're not getting in. That's just plain and simple. That's what it says. And so we've looked at three sermons now. The first one is Jesus went to the cross because God ordained it. The second one, we looked at the connection between redemption of man and the cross of Jesus Christ. And now we look at the connection between obedience and the cross of Christ. Well, according to the scriptures in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? "No one comes unto the Father except through me," John chapter 14. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, if you're here today and you are not a child of God, you have an opportunity right now to put on Christ in baptism. Because when we are baptized, we clothe ourselves with Christ. We die and we're raised up a new creation. You have an opportunity right now, before we get ready to sing the song of invitation, you could come forward, sit here on the front pew, if it's your desire to be baptized, and God will add you to his kingdom. You'll be baptized for the remission of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God himself will add you to his kingdom. Come forward if that is your desire here this morning.